captives in Babylon, but have returned. They began building the temple and then stopped. And then the word of the Lord comes to them. Haggai 1 at verse 1 is God's holy word. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. And therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. God's holy word may bless it to us.
Good evening. Greetings from our churches in Costa Rica. I want to start by thanking you as a supporting church to our ministry down there. A lot of what has happened down in Costa Rica is on your hands. The building has been finished. We're finally working there full time. It's being used up to its potential, or maybe it still has more potential, but we want to thank you on behalf of our churches in Costa Rica. Thank you for your support and for your continuous blessings on our ministry down there. Greetings also from Reverend Bill Green and his wife, Alita, as they were not able to come up this time. They sent their regards. I want to start by apologizing because I was told that the churches here in the U.S. use the New King James Version. And then I realized that you use the English Standard Version, which is my favorite. But I wrote my sermon out based on the New King James Version. So I'll be preaching out of the New King James. It does not change a lot. I was trying to follow the reading right now, and there aren't very many differences. So hopefully it will be easy for you to follow. I apologize for that. I also apologize because English is not my first language. So I'm just saying that, just in case. We live in a world that is full of false religion. We see it all around us. This morning, Pastor Jolene was talking about all the idols that are in our culture. We only have to look around in the U.S., in Costa Rica, and all around the world to realize that people do not think about God. And the people who do think about God, they think about Him in their own terms. Maybe they think about God only on Sundays or on special occasions, on Christmas or on Holy Week. And maybe even the church only thinks about God on Sundays. People try to approach Him on their own terms, their ideas. You see rituals. There's a clear need to restore true worship in our nation, in our nations. And the people who have been called to do so are the people of God, His children. As we read in the prophet Haggai, or Haggai, I've heard both. let's get a little bit of context. It was the year 538 when the Persian king Cyrus commanded that the Jews return to Jerusalem, and they had to build the temple. They had to rebuild the temple. But they faced external oppression. They were internally discouraged. And eventually they abandoned the project. They stopped the reconstruction of the temple for about 16 to 17 years. And this is where Haggai comes in. He starts his ministry in the year 520 before Christ, when Darius reissued the edict to have the temple rebuilt within a space of 4 years. Haggai's messages happened between August and December of the year 520 before Christ. The second temple was dedicated on March 12th of the year 516. So that's actually 4 years later. So that's where we are. And this is where Haggai starts his preaching. So verse 1 tells us that in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." The first day of the sixth month of the second year of King Darius. Let me translate that. That would be August 29th. 520 before Christ. This is the month of the fruit harvest. It is the month when people are celebrating the harvest of all the fruit trees that they had. Apparently, as we will learn from verse 10, this year, that wasn't much. This was the day of the new moon also, a festival. And all the people were gathered at the temple, or at what should be the temple. And Haggai is speaking to them publicly, but he addresses Zerubbabel, Joshua, directly. Zerubbabel is actually the grandson of Jehoiakim. He is a descendant of David, so he is within the dynasty of David. He's one of his descendants, and he was appointed governor of Judah by the Persians. And then Joshua was the high priest. So we have the governor, and we have the religious leader of Judah, both being addressed directly. And the prophet Haggai points to the problem that he sees is happening. The people knew that it was God's will that they should rebuild the temple. But they have faced opposition. We can see that in the book of Ezra. And so that opposition had them eventually thinking that maybe it wasn't God's will, that maybe they weren't meant to really rebuild the temple. And they stopped their works. They stopped their labors. And then, in verse 3, the word of the Lord came by Haggai again, the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" The problem of the people was that they had spiritual indifference and their priorities were inverted. Their houses were paneled, decorated, luxurious in comparison. Paneled is a word used to describe the temple, usually. So it's no accident that Haggai uses that same adjective to refer to the houses of the people of Israel. In the meantime, the temple was in ruins. The temple was deserted. It was desolate. Now we have to remember that I think the English Standard Version uses the term house of the Lord, and the New King James uses the temple of the Lord. In any case, in the Old Testament, it refers to God's special dwelling place. It is the place where He dwells with His people, where His presence was among them. It was a foreshadow of Christ being the temple of God. He says that himself when he announces his crucifixion. He refers to his own body as the temple. And then we also learn that the church of Christ is also the body of Christ. It's also the temple. So today, God's presence dwells in the body of Christ. It dwells in His temple, that is us. It dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. The people of Israel were clearly not thinking about God's presence among them. It was not a priority in their lives as the temple lay in ruins. Their own houses were their priority. Their own lifestyle was their priority. And I would have to ask, is the presence of God our priority? Do we understand ourselves as His temple, as His dwelling place? Do we give priority to the things of God in our lives? Christianity in Latin America is in danger of becoming just a social club, and I don't know if that's the case in the United States. I wouldn't be surprised if it is. It's just something that you add to your daily lives, something that you do on the weekends, something that is elective, that you can choose whether you participate or not. That is not the case. It is not something you add to your daily lives. It is not a social club. We are the children of God. We are part of His people, and we must live for Him 24/7. So let me ask you, what are your priorities? Someone said once, we are what we eat. Someone even smarter said, we are what we worship. We are what we love. What occupies the first place in our hearts? What occupies our minds? What concerns us the most? What is our innermost desire? What drives us in everything we do? What leads us? What defines us? Where do we find our identity? If the answer to any of those questions is not God, if the answer is not Christ, then our priorities are inverted. They are out of place. Not living for God's glory or rejoicing in Him has consequences. Look at what verse 5 says. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. There are consequences. Consider your ways. Think carefully about your life. Look back on these 16, 17 years that you have not been working on the temple. Examine them. Instead of complaining, think about your disobedience. Now, the Lord's material gifts in the Old Testament are but a shadow of His spiritual provisions today. We should not think that when we are lacking materially, we are necessarily facing consequences of our disobedience. But when we are lacking spiritually, and we feel that there is no satisfaction, we feel that there is no purpose in our spiritual lives, then we might have to stop and consider our ways. They were living in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That was the promise, a land of prosperity. And yet, they were not enjoying any prosperity. You have so much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You are not satisfied. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Your thirst is not being quenched. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Utter dissatisfaction. Utter unhappiness. God frustrated all their efforts because they did not care for him first. They did not care for his glory. They had been cursed because of their disobedience. They were not supposed to find satisfaction in material things, but in the God who provides them. Material blessings, like I said, were just a shadow of their spiritual blessings. Where are we finding our satisfaction? Is it in God's blessings or in God himself? Are material things what define us? Material things can fail, but God is always sufficient. He is always satisfying. We can look to Christ. In John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. John 6:48, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And in verse 51, he adds, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. John 4:14 says, whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Christ is the only one who can truly satisfy. We must eat and drink of him. Which is to say, we must believe in him. We must worship him. We must find everything we need in him. We must glorify him and enjoy him forever. Verse 7 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Here, Haggai tells them exactly what God wants. One more time. He says that God wants them to go up the mountains, make an effort, get the wood, and build my temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, that I will delight in it. God takes pleasure and is glorified in his people's obedience first. Not necessarily in the temple itself, but in the people's obedience to go up the mountain, to bring the wood, to build the temple. And then, of course, he takes pleasure in what the temple represents. It represents his presence among his people. It represents his fellowship with them. So the fact that they would go up the mountain and rebuild the temple is a sign that they actually care for the relationship they have with God. But on verse 9, we see what the people wanted. You looked for much, but indeed it came to nothing, or it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Every one of you runs to his own house. They were focusing on their own wealth and their own little kingdom. They were not focusing on God's worship and his kingdom. They were worshiping themselves, ultimately, instead of God. And so God brought about the drought that caused little to no fruit that year. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call the drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. It must have been frustrating to see the unfruitfulness of all their labors. They had worked and worked and worked to no avail. Everything was affected by this drought. Now, brothers and sisters, when we do not focus on God, His worship, His glory, His kingdom, and we do not obey Him, pursuing the edification of His kingdom, God can bring about a spiritual drought on our lives. Deep dissatisfaction, futility, lack of purpose, vanity. It can affect every part of life to the point where the things that you used to do that brought you pleasure, that brought you happiness, become stale and insipid. Droughts, they can be God's way of calling us back to Him. Are you going through one right now? Consider your ways. Have you neglected true worship? Are you living for yourself instead of living for God? He is the only one who can give meaning to our lives and to everything we do. Today, the calling remains the same. The same as the day we first believed. We must repent and have faith. We must repent and ask Him to help us rebuild His house of worship in our lives. In verse 12, we come to the people's response. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Here a third group is added. Zerubbabel is there, Joshua is there, but then also the remnant of the people, the faithful few, the ones that were left of the people of Israel, the ones that have come back. Do we understand ourselves also as the remnant of the Lord in the midst of a nation that is not bowing down to God but to idols? Do we understand ourselves as that small group of faithful ones? Are you one of the few who are willing to restore God's true worship in this unbelieving world? What did they do? They obeyed. It's interesting to see that the verse actually focuses on the fact that they recognized the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. So they are not simply obeying Haggai, they're obeying the voice of the Lord their God. They understand that this message is not coming simply from Haggai, but it's coming from God Himself. What is our reaction, or what is our attitude toward the Word of God when it is being proclaimed? What is our attitude to the Bible when we read it? Do we see it as a simple book? Are we so used to it that we take it for granted that it is the Word of God Himself? When it's being preached from the pulpit, do we listen? And are we ready to obey? They heard God's message. It was Haggai speaking, but they heard God's message. They knew, they understood that it wasn't just Haggai. We have to recognize the authority of the Bible, not only here on Sundays when it's proclaimed, but also in our everyday lives when we read it at home, and how do we apply it to all the areas, all the aspects of our lives? I said earlier, we are what we worship, and we worship what we love. But we cannot worship or love something we do not know. The only way to be able to worship God and to love Him is to get to know Him. And the only place where we can know Him is through Jesus Christ revealed in His Word. His Word is His self-revelation. His Word is the only way to truly know what He likes, what He dislikes, what He wants, what He doesn't want, to know His justice and to know His grace, to know His love, to know His mercy, to know His forgiveness, to know His truth. We cannot emphasize this enough. We live in a world that day after day goes after lies, after idols, after vanity. They are being deceived, constantly deceived. We cannot take the chance of being deceived ourselves. If we want to proclaim God and extend His kingdom, we have to know Him. We have to know Him truly. We have to know the truth. We should be grateful that God has left His Word available to us. It is at the reach of our hands, at the tip of our fingers. We can access it, we can read it, we can delight in it. Do not take it for granted. At the end of this verse, we read that the people feared the presence of the Lord. What is this fear? What is this fear? It is not terror. I don't think they ran away. I don't think they were trying to escape. They weren't fleeing. It's a different kind of fear. It's awareness of God's presence. He is talking to them, and they realize He's there. They realize He's present in their lives. We are not to be afraid of our Lord as His children, but we must fear Him. We must be aware of His presence. We must be aware of the fact that in every aspect of our lives, He is God. It goes hand in hand with true worship. True worship is not only what we do on Sundays. True worship is not, this is a public manifestation of something that should be happening every day throughout the week. We are to worship God in our studies. We are to worship God in our work. We are to worship God with our families, in our community, with our children, with our spouses, with our friends, with our enemies. Everything we do, everything we think, everything we say, everything we decide has to be an act of worship before God. And let me just emphasize the fact that I said everything we think, because we sometimes do not consider thinking an action. We think it just happens, right? But the truth is that thinking is an activity we do constantly. And we are supposed to think in His terms. We're supposed to see the world through His eyes, through the lens of Scripture. And that will determine how we react. That will determine what we decide. That will determine what we say. The place of the Word of God has to be central in our lives if we want to be able to restore worship, not only in our lives, but around us in the world we live in. Now, I know that I have placed a heavy burden on all our shoulders so far. But come with me to verses 13 through 15. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, "I am with you, says the Lord." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. It is true that the Lord is calling us to restore His worship in our lives and around us. And we must obey His word. We must take heed to His calling. We are His people. We are His remnant. If there's a group of people who can do this, or who are called to do this, or who are equipped to do this, it's the Church of Christ. The world around us doesn't know any better. The world around us worships idols. They need good examples of true worship. They need to hear the gospel being preached, but they also need to hear to see the gospel being lived. They need to repent and believe in Christ as we have. And they need to see how that works out in every aspect of life. So that wherever we are and whatever we do, our lives have to be a witness to what Christ has done. We are called to advance His kingdom. And we must do so in our personal lives, spending time in His word, spending time in prayer, time with His people in public worship. We must do so in our public lives, reorienting everything we do toward His glory, living for Him and delighting in Him. But together with the call, we have this promise. Jesus Christ, before he ascended up to heaven, He said, "I am with you. I will be with you always until the end." And then shortly after that, He sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in us. God is with us. The Lord is truly with us, and He has promised to be with us until the end. The Spirit of God dwells in His people. Are we aware of that truth? God is the one who can stir us up. He is the one that can make this happen, both in our personal lives and in our nations. He stirred up the spirit of the governor. He stirred up the spirit of the priest. And He stirred up the spirit of His remnant. He did. We should be grateful that God, with such a high calling, has also given us His Holy Spirit. The continuous aid of His Spirit in our lives to be able to live accordingly, according to His revelation, according to His scripture. Going back to the Bible over and over, looking for Christ in every page, will help us know Him and behold Him, and in doing so, we will be transformed into the image of Christ. And we will be what we worship. Not that we will become gods, please do not understand that. But I mean, we will reflect the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our lives. The more we love Him, the more we'll want to be like Him. Let's pray.